I know many are probably tired and made a special effort to be here this morning, and we thank you for that and pray that you would bless them for their faithfulness, that you would speak to their hearts and to all of our hearts as we study the Word of God this morning. I do pray for these special needs today. Pray for Rachel as she goes back to Nashville for this checkup. We pray that she might get a good report. Pray for Mike Hodges as he sees the heart doctor, I think, tomorrow, and pray that they might be able to help Mike and give them wisdom as he goes back there. Pray for Josh as he is awaiting these further test results. We pray, if it could be thy will, that things would be good there and that the cancer would not have spread throughout his body. Continue to pray for Kaylee, Lord. We pray that somehow you'd reveal to the doctors what's going on and really be with Mike and Lori too and help them to have strength through this trial. And Lord, pray that they'd find some answers this week and that she might be brought back to health. And do pray for the Rush family. Do pray for Teresa and Dave and Billy and the girls, Lord, that you would just minister to them and comfort them. Work in their hearts in the coming days. For Teresa especially, Lord, I know this is a great difficulty for her. Pray for this boy and this girl from Boone. The girl passed away. Pray for her family. Pray for the boys. They're waiting to operate on the rest of his leg and to reset that femur. And Lord, just bring healing to him and really minister to this family also. And for this policeman that was mentioned today that was shot, we pray that he would continue to recover and continue to have your hand upon him. Bring healing to Tim's life, we pray. Again, Lord, ask you to bless as we look at your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. It's funny. Do you hear a difference in acoustics this morning? It's amazing, isn't it? You take those carpeted walls out, and it's like everything's just bouncing everywhere. So if it sounds like I'm behind you, I'm not. I'm right up here in front. It's okay. 1 Kings chapter 12 this morning. Do appreciate you being here. And I know you didn't have to come. Well, some of you did. Your wife said, you are going to Sunday school. And you said, yes, dear. And 1 Kings chapter 12. Most of you had a choice. And appreciate you being here. I did not have a choice either. So my boss said, be there. And I said, yes, sir, I will. Life is made up of relationships. Think about your life for a moment and all the relationships you have. You have family relationships. You have probably business relationships. You have community relationships. You have church relationships. All of those relationships are really crucial. And you know, you cannot have a successful life until you learn to get along with people and have right relationships. There are many things I could tell you today about relationships, but one of them is found in our text. And something that if you will learn this lesson this morning, it will help you to have great, strong relationships. It is not something you'll hear in today's media. No one in today's world is going to tell you, go out and do this. But the Bible tells us to do it over and over and over again. So let's read 1 Kings chapter 12. We'll read the first 15 verses and see if we can pick up on what this key to good relationships is. Here it is, 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of the king Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent him and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart ye for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him and consulted with the young men. In other words, he didn't like that answer, did he? So he's going to go to somebody else, see if he can find the answer he wants. So he goes to the young men that were growing up with him, which stood before him, and he said unto them, What counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little fingers shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did laid you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wow. That's just what they wanted to hear, wasn't it? Now, I said the key to relationships is found in this passage. If you could give me one word that is a key to right relationships from this passage, what would it be? Sir, very good. Even though you stayed up till 12:30 watching the ball game, you're wide awake, you're thinking, good. Serve. So let's talk about it. Number one, the record of the decision about serving. And we just read that to you. But in chapter 11, we ended that chapter with the death of Solomon. Solomon had reigned for 40 years, had a great kingdom, had built up Israel to the greatest extent it had ever been. I mean, he did a mighty job and had all these building projects, had built up Jerusalem. Solomon had done great things, had great prosperity, but now he's dead. And who's going to rise up to serve? Well, who do we find out number two? Who becomes a king? Rehoboam, all right. And I know we got two Bohms here, and it's getting confusing, but Rehoboam is his son. And it's interesting because when Solomon became king, there was great conflict, wasn't there? Do you remember that guy's name? The King Me guy? Adonijah, very good. You're already in the front row. I can't move you up anymore. That's impressive, though. Adonijah, very good. And obviously, there's a great conflict there. But there's no conflict here that we know of. Rehoboam comes in. He becomes the king. And things look great until you get to verse 2. And a guy named Jeroboam comes on the scene. Now, we've met him before. We met him in chapter 11. He was one of the king's henchmen. Okay, he was in charge of the forced labor. He was in charge of the forced taxation. He was one of the king's right-hand men. But if you remember the story from last time we were together, the prophet had come to him and said, Hey, Jeroboam. Jeroboam had just bought him a new coat. You can imagine. He just came from JCPenney's, you know, had a brand new coat on. And the prophet comes up to him and takes his coat off and rips it into 12 pieces. Nice guy. And remember, how many pieces did he give to Jeroboam? Gave him 10. And said, there's going to be a day when you're going to become the king and you're going to get 10 tribes. God's going to give you those 10 tribes. So this is that Jeroboam. Well, evidently, Solomon had found out about Ahijah coming to him. And he tried to kill Jeroboam. Jeroboam fled the country, went to Egypt. So he hears that Solomon is dead. And so Jeroboam comes back. And he's going to speak for the people. So they come to him. They have this thing set up here in chapter 12. And they come to the king and they said, Oh, king, how are you going to treat us when you become king? You're going to treat us like your dad did? Forced labor? Forced taxation? Or are you going to be a servant to the people? So he's got a decision to make. And by the way, I hadn't thought about this, but you know, you have that decision every day too. Many of you here are husbands. And every day you have a decision. Am I going to be a despot in the home? Or am I going to provide loving leadership in the home? Many of you are mothers. And every day you have decisions about how you rear your children. Many of you work jobs and you have decisions every day. How am I going to respond to those who pay me? Some of you are in leadership. You're supervisors. And you have decisions every day. How am I going to treat those that work for me? Same decision he's got to make here. So as you remember in the story, he calls the old guys in. All the guys that were around when Solomon was around. And said, Hey guys, what should I do? And these guys were pretty wise in their counsel, weren't they? Said, you know what? If you will serve the people, don't be king for self and for your own dynasty and for all the stuff you can do, but be king to serve the people and to minister to them and to meet their needs. Don't be consumed with what your needs are, but be consumed with what their needs are. And they said, if you will do that, they will serve you for the rest of your life. Boy, that's good counsel. That's good counsel. And by the way, this is not just counsel for 90 or BC 975, okay? That is great counsel for today. And we find this all throughout the New Testament, this idea of being a servant leader. See, you can be a leader in your home, but it's all about you. You submit to me, woman. You're in big trouble right there at that point, because I am the man, you know. Or to your children, you will obey, or, you know. Or at work, the same things can take place. Now, what he's saying is here, in all these relationships, you need to learn to serve people. Now, again, that's not the world's philosophy, is it? The world's philosophy is step on whoever you have to step on to get to the top, to climb the ladder. It doesn't matter. In the home, you're the man. You take care. Well, I don't know if they do that, though. The world didn't teach that either. The woman's the man now, and that's a whole different story. But servanthood is not taught today. That's not my job. You go to work, and there's something needs to be done. That's not my job. He doesn't know I was watching him, but the other day I saw Daniel walking down the hallway, and there was some trash on the ground, and I thought, let's see what happens. And I wouldn't tell you this if he didn't pick it up. So you already know the rest of the story, don't you? And he reached down, and he picked it up, and he put it in the trash can. Now, he could have easily said, hey, look, that's Ben's job. It's not my job. If that lazy guy can't keep this church clean, then it's just going to have to be dirty. He showed a servant's heart. That's how it ought to be. That's how it ought to be. Now, let me give you some things. This is so evident in the life of Christ. And I start in Philippians chapter 2. You don't need to turn there. But in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, what does it say? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And what else happened? Took upon the form of man, and he became a what? A servant. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now think about that. God, Jesus Christ, was equal with God. He was God, but he did not think that was something to be grasped, and he laid aside his position in heaven and his glory in heaven, and he came to this world and became a servant. Wow. You say, I am up here. I am not going to be a servant. Well, Jesus did. Here is God became a servant for us. And he said, let this mind be in you. So what's he saying? Be like Christ. Have a servant's heart. And Jesus Christ came to this world, and it's interesting, in Matthew 20, 28, it says, even so the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He didn't come to be served. Does he have a right to be served? Sure, he's God. Does he have a right to be ministered to? Sure. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But he came to be a servant, to minister to others. And think about his ministry. What are some things that occurred in the earthly ministry of the Lord that showed his servanthood? Washing of feet, of course, is the greatest, probably, or one of the greatest examples. Now, we don't practice, I got to be careful to say this, because we do practice foot washing. I hope you do. But we don't practice as a church-wide. We don't come together and practice foot washing. Maybe it'd be a good thing. Obviously, in that day, they wore sandals, their feet were filthy. And the job of the lowliest servant, was to wash the feet. And I'm always amazed by that story, because he had 12 disciples. And not one of those guys said, "Hey, Lord, let me wash your feet." I mean, I can see James and Peter and John, I mean, these guys, but how about, you know, some of these lowly guys, you don't even know their hardly names, Thaddeus. You know, surely Thaddeus could wash somebody's feet, but not one of them did, but Jesus Christ did. What an example. You say, well, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. How else do you know he came to serve and not to be served? What else did he do? Getting a rather blank stare from some of you, like, I don't even know where I am right now, man. Did anybody go to the game last night? You what? You worked it. You guys went to the game last night. You were looking pretty chipper this week. You were doing okay. Yeah, that's why. I don't know. I went to bed. Think about it. Think about his ministry, folks. He what? He fed a multitude several times. He healed people right and left. What else? Sure. Yeah. He all the time he was putting his needs aside to meet somebody else's needs. What else? And you gave the example of the woman in the well. That's a great example. What else? What about when the children came to him? Disciples, what'd they say? Get these stinking kids out of here. Stinking, filthy street urchins, you know? And the Lord said, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. Folks, his whole life was ministry. He was ministering. And think about his teaching. Turn to Matthew. You can hold your place there in 1 Kings. We'll be back, Lord willing. Matthew chapter 20. In verse 25. And here's the setting for this story. Matthew 20, 25. The mother of James and John come to him and say, I'd like my boys to be number 2 and 3 in the kingdom. I mean, you're the head, dude, but I want them to... And so Jesus speaks to them in verse 25, and he says, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, your servant. And whosoever be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What's he saying? Look, guys, I came to be a servant, and you need to be servants like I'm a servant. Very clear in the Word of God. In Matthew 23:11, you can turn that just over a couple verses there, a couple pages. Matthew 23:11. Wow, here's something you won't hear in the Dale Carnegie book or in How to Be Successful. Look what it says. But he, in verse 11 of chapter 23, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Turn over to Mark chapter 9, over a few more pages there. Mark 9, 33. And this is great. This is good. Mark 9:33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace. For by the way they had disputed among themselves, who should be the greatest? Can you imagine those guys saying? John, well, I am John the beloved disciple. I'll probably be number one. Peter, well, you know, I'm more zealous than you are, you know, and I'm the leader of this bunch. I'll be number one, and then you know, Thaddeus, well, I'll be number one, you know. Sit down and shut up, Thaddeus, you know. And so here they are. They're arguing about who's gonna be number one, who's gonna be the greatest. And boy, were they chagrined when the Lord said, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" Of course, he knew what they were talking about. And look in verse 35. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Wow, what teaching. You say, well, is that for today? Well, in Galatians 5:13, it says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Serve one another. Let me make some application. I've already mentioned the home. Homes are falling apart all around us all the time. What a tragedy. What's the problem? Well, we're not compatible. Well, I don't love her anymore. It's always amazing to me because God didn't give you a choice about that. He said, do it. It was interesting last night at the wedding. Kelsey got married last night, and they wrote their own vows, and her vows were wonderful. They were outstanding. And she said, I choose to love you. And I thought, that is exactly right. That's exactly right. God commands the husband to love the wife. And by the way, as what was the example? As Christ loved the church. Wow. And I love what Dr. Fremont used to call that. He said, a man is the leader of the home, but it is loving leadership. I lead the home not so I can get what's best for me. I lead my wife so I can give what's best for her and for our family. Yes, sir. Good. That's good. That's exactly right. And gentlemen, I hope that's how you view your home. And ladies, you say, well, you know, my husband, he doesn't love me the way he should. You know, he needs to be fixed. It's always amazing to me. In all the marital counseling I've done, which is more than I wanted to do, I've never had anybody come into marriage counseling and saying, you know, we're having trouble in our home and it's my fault. That's never happened. But they have a laundry list of all the problems of their mate. Now, what's the problem with that? You can't fix that. What can you fix? You. And I tell you what, if you want to have a happy home, if you want to have a blessed home, you find a husband who will love his wife and will lead the home, but will lead it in love. As a servant. Not as a despot. You will bow to me, woman. I am the boss. Well, we'll see what happens when you do that kind of stuff here in a minute. You know, the same thing is true with children. Melina's under conviction back there. Same thing true with your children, by the way. I am your father, you know. Your mom says, I brought you into this world and I can take you out, you know. There you go. Good. We'll have marital counseling for you on Tuesday, okay? Look. The worst thing they say you can do is be an authoritarian parent with no love. That's the worst. The next is to be, let them do anything they want to do, but love them. I'm not sure how to do that, but the best is to discipline in love. See? I discipline my children. Why? Not so I look better. Not so I can stand, I've got my kids under control. Not to make yourself look better, but to conform them to the image of Christ. That's the goal. That's the goal. Again, you see that idea of sermon. Now, let me just say this to you. If in your home, the husband is saying, I'm going to lovingly lead my home and minister to my wife and meet her needs. And the wife says, I'm going to lovingly submit to my husband and minister to meet his needs. What kind of home are you going to have? It's going to be good. It's going to be good. What happens in a church when you have people saying, well, I didn't get to do what I wanted to do. I mean, they didn't give me that special position that I deserve. I didn't get to do that. I did all this stuff for the church, and nobody stood up in front and said, I just want to thank Tom Cole for his great service. Tom, way to go. And Tom said, I'll take my tractor and go home. Why do we have conflict in the church? Because people want to be served instead of serving. What happens in a church? What happens in a Sunday school class when everybody says, boy, I'm here today to minister to somebody else, and boy, if I can find a need, man, I'm going to sacrifice what I've got to minister and help meet that need. What kind of class are you going to have? What kind of class are you going to have when somebody comes and says, here I am, you lucky people. Serve me. What are you going to have? Why do churches split all the time? Why do people get mad and leave a church? Well, I had a need and no one came to help me. Now, does that happen? Sure it does, unfortunately. Nobody cares. What's the problem? Well, you didn't come to the church to be served. Or you didn't come to serve. You came to be served. And the same thing happens in the workplace. Why is there conflict in the workplace? Because the boss is out there just trying to make a lot of money. Doesn't care what happens to his employees. The employees are just there to put in their 8 hours or six and a half or six or whatever they can get away with. They just want the paycheck. And I'm not going to do that job. That's not my job. I'm not paid to do that. That's not me. Do you see, folks, in the neighborhood, in the community, it's all the same. If every person would say, look, I am here in this community, I'm here in this church, I'm here in this home, I'm here in this job, and I am here to serve. Boy, it'd sure take care of a lot of problems, wouldn't it? Well, that was the advice of the old guys, all right? Pretty good advice. Well, as we remember back in 1 Kings chapter 12, what did he say? Verse 8, he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were growing up with him, which stood before him, said, hey, I don't like what you guys have to say. I'm going to go to the young guys, see what they have to say. And hallelujah, these young guys, what'd they say? Raise the taxes, make them work harder, you know, make Solomon look like a panty waist, you know. You're going to kill these guys working them, man. We're going to build this kingdom. You're the man, right? Well, that's not the servant's heart. So what happened? Second main point, if you're taking notes. The first was the record. What's the result of the decision of serving? What are the results? Now, his result was, I'm not serving. They will serve me. All right? Two results. Let's look at them. We have not read this yet. Back in 1 Kings chapter 12. In verse 15, wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah, the Shilonite, unto Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David. So Israel, here's the first part. So Israel departed unto their tents. What's the first thing you have when you don't have a servant's heart? Division. Division. Rebellion. First thing you got. And that's exactly what they had. 10 tribes said, you know what, buddy? We're not out of the house of David. We're out of here. And instantly, because of his decision not to serve, the kingdom of Israel was divided. 10 tribes, 2 tribes. And by the way, it stayed that way throughout history. Now, there's going to be a day it's going to be changed, but those 10 tribes up north, 2 tribes in the south, and we call them Israel up north and Judah down south, and there was great division, and that's exactly why we have torn. What happens in a home when a dad says, you know what, I don't care about meeting your needs. I'm important. I'm going to do what I want to do because it's important that I'm happy. Isn't that ironic? When a man says that in his home, he says, you know what, the most important thing is that I'm happy, I don't really care about your needs. Is he going to have happiness? Not going to happen. Not going to happen. There's going to be division. And there's going to be heartache, and there's going to be hard feelings, and there's going to be trouble. If I want to cause division in my home, all I have to do is say, you know what, dear, I don't care what you want. I'll give you an illustration. Our dog had to be put asleep while we were in Fiji, and we'd had her for, I don't know, 13 years. And she was crazy and nuts, and my wife had babied her for 6 months to keep her alive. And anyway, so we haven't had a dog since then. And to be honest with you, I've been very content. I really have. But my wife wants a dog. So 2 weeks ago, we got a dog. Now I could have said, I'm not always a great example. In this case, I think I have been. Although I did not encourage it. I said, if you want a dog, that's fine. If you want, then you can take care of your dog. And you're, no, just maybe this is not such a great example. So we have a dog now. And I'll be honest, I mean, it's fine. You know, whenever we go someplace, you know, you got to take care of the dog. You know, we got to get home, take care of the dog. We're going on vacation, somebody got to take care of the dog. You know, but I'm not bitter or anything about it. That's right. This was supposed to be a good example. Actually, I'm getting to enjoy the dog. He's the most laid-back dog. He hasn't barked since we've had him. He's a rescue dog. And we named him after the Mosier's son. His name is Riley. And we think so much of Riley. And he's living the life of Riley, and I guarantee that. But at any rate, what's that? Yes, probably. We have a dog because I love my wife. If it was my choice, we wouldn't have a dog. It's just, but my wife's home a lot by herself, and it provides companionship and someone to walk with her in the mornings, and hey, that's wonderful. That's great. And he's a good old dog, you know. I keep telling myself that. I'll believe it. Folks, we need the Spirit of Christ in our homes. Oh, my. You say, we're having a marital problem. All right, here's how you solve it. Quit thinking about yourself and serve your mate. Sacrifice what you want to meet the needs of your mate. That's what love is, okay? You say, well, but my wife, but my husband. You know the way to fix them? Nag them all the time. Every moment. No? You know how to fix them? Love them. Minister to them. You change to meet their needs. And you know what an amazing thing does? You know, you can nag them all you want to and they just get worse. But when you love them, that's when they change. When you sacrifice to meet their needs, that's when they change. And that's when you have harmony in the home. And some of you have children in the home still. And yes, I believe in discipline. But you better do it in love with the right motivation. With the right motivation. And we need to be people, folks, who are servants. Wherever in the church house, you say, well, they just don't treat, well, we'll become a servant. And by the way, if you're a servant, you don't really care if you get the exalted position, do you? Because you're just here to serve anyway, so it doesn't really matter. And if you do get the exalted position, you just say, well, hey, praise the Lord, I'm going on. I'm just here to serve anyway. It doesn't really matter. Solve so many problems. So there was division. Interestingly enough, and there's one more here real quickly, and it says in verse 17, but as for the children of Judah, Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute. Now, this is not the smartest move. He sends him, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. You know what the end result can be? Not only division, but death. You read about it all the time in the papers. Jealous boyfriend or whatever, and somebody comes in, kills somebody, and this happens, and this happens. Now, I know it's extreme. But I just want to encourage you this morning. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If Jesus Christ, who deserves all worship and all honor, can lower himself to be a servant, then surely we can too. In the home, be a servant. Husbands, when the garbage is full, and your wife says the garbage is full, well, take it out, woman. I mean, goodness gracious. Maybe you don't have that problem. I'm telling you all my secrets here. Pause the football game and go take the trash out, then come back and watch the game some more. Be a servant. Be a servant. In your workplace, at home, in the church. If you don't, there's going to be division. There's going to be division. There's going to be rebellion. There's going to be problems. Loving submission will solve all those problems. It really will. It really will. So I encourage you, no matter where you are, what you're doing, make up your mind. You're here to serve, not to be served. Okay? Lord, we do thank you for this story. In your word, we all need it today. And help us, I pray, as believers in the church to have a servant's heart. Help us, Lord, as people in a family to have a servant's heart. Help us, Lord, as members of a community and in a place of occupation, Lord, to have a servant's heart. Help us simply, Lord, to have the mind of Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember